Your Bibles, if you would please, today and open up to Luke chapter number 5 in the Word of God. Luke chapter and number 5 in the Word of God today. As you find your place here in Luke chapter number 5, for those of you who are visiting with us, this is part 7 of this particular part of this series that we've been in now, entitled Heroes of the Faith. And we've been looking at different characters in the Word of God and how we can grow and learn from them. And over the last 7 Sunday mornings now, we've been looking at really just this passage of Scripture, but looking at glimpses of the life of Peter and some introduction to Peter's life here, some introduction to his soon-to-be ministry with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue here in Luke chapter number 5. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter number 5, and would you please follow along as I read here in verse number 11. Verse number 11 of the book of Luke in chapter number 5, the Bible says this. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This morning we're going to continue in this series, Launch Out at His Word, as we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. And this morning I would like to preach a message entitled, Forsake and Follow. Forsake and Follow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, well, here we are, Lord, and we've come to the preaching and teaching of your Word. Father, I ask, Lord, that through this message today, our hearts would be convicted and encouraged. Father, I can't do it, but I know that you can. I don't have the power, but I know your Word does. And Father, I have asked you many times over the last 2 weeks to allow me not to preach this message. Lord, you know that's the truth. But Father, I feel pressed, Father, to preach what thus saith the Lord today. So Father, I'm going to ask in front of the congregation that you'd be in this message. Father, there are some in this room that want to hear it, and there are some in this room that this, God, this is just the duty. Maybe to some it's a joke. But Father, I know there is a bulk of Christians that live today that want to receive your Word and live it. And Father, I'm going to ask that we receive it today. Father, in this prayer, in this moment, I'm going to ask, Lord, that if that soul that is in this place today or watching via live stream, and they're lost, Father, I'm going to ask that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be all over this place today. As our team just prayed a couple of moments ago, Father, before we walked out here, God, take away the distractions that Satan's going to try to use to distract us from hearing what your Word says about a matter in the Word of God that, Father, across our nations, many churches are not going to address it. And there might even be folks in here that don't want to hear it. But Father, I'm not a hireling. You called me to preach your Word. So, Father, help me to preach with compassion. But, Father, help me to preach with boldness today. I need you. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we learned last week, really beginning in verse number 9, that we have, as Christians, decided to follow Jesus. In the world that you and I live in, it's almost backwards at times. We've decided to give God our lives so that we don't have to go to hell, but it's not so much wanting to follow Jesus as much as it is Jesus following us. We want to give him parts of our life. We want to give him parts of our schedule. We want to give him parts of aspects of what he can have. But in the world that we live in today, it's really a, hey, God, I'm here for me. It's the world revolves around me mentality. We live in a day and age, a selfie day, where it's all about us and it's all about me and social media. How many followers can I get? And how many likes can I get? And how many people can feel sorry for me? And how popular can I be? And unfortunately, we've allowed that in the church as well, to where it's almost become not God, how can you use me? God, what can I do? God, here am I, send me. It's okay, God, I trust you and I'm going to heaven one day, but in the short span that I have here on this earth, God, I don't want to be rude or crude or mean, but I'm going to kind of live it for me. And yet, we see in this passage of Scripture, that's not how it works. When you and I decide to follow Jesus, we have decided to give Him our lives. And when you and I completely give Him our lives, there are some things that are going to, well, begin to change. This change is authentic. This change is Holy Spirit driven. This change is not from religion. It's not from bondage. It's not from a push. It's not from you do this or you're outside the circle of our denomination. No, that's not how it works at all. When you and I give Jesus Christ our hearts, that means when you and I accept Him as our personal Savior, there are some things that begin to change. In verse number 9, look at it with me. The Bible says this, "For he was astonished." That means if he was amazed, he was shocked, "then all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken in." Comprehend that, as we saw last week, the miracles of Jesus Christ should still amaze you and I. Does somebody help me out with an amen right there? Now, hold on. I'm not going to re-preach the message, but if you're not with me today, I know we got some speakers that are out over here, but I would hope that we would all be on board that Jesus Christ should still amaze us. Amen? In the world that we live in, we want bigger and flashier and better. And even in our churches, we want more entertainment. What can you do for my family? How can you do this? To where it's almost at times becoming something that is far from what God had designed His local church to be. And yet, that's the world we live in. And yet, you and I think at times we can become so discouraged looking at the wars, looking at the droughts, looking at the weather, looking at... Now it's not coronavirus anymore. Oh, I forgot it again. What was it called? Smallpox. Keep going. It's monkeypox. Isn't that great? Monkeypox. Like, oh my word. I thought it was a joke, but I guess it's not a joke. And now we're all concerned about people are going to be going around and having the pox, the monkeypox. And I think at times we become so concentrated on how wicked this world is and the compromises of this world and our nation and where it's going and politics and sickness and our health and how expensive things are. Hold on. I think at times, even as Christians, we forget that God is good. Amen. God is eternal. God is love and joy and peace and happiness. And you and I can come in this place and not be so discouraged with the circumstances around us. No, when Peter saw and when the others saw what had just taken place, it was not that Peter pulled his boat over and said, "Well, now I got all these dirty nets and half-sunken boats and how are we going to split all this money?" No, the Bible says that they were astonished at what had just taken place. And can I say today, friend, I'm just going to remind us, you and I have got to glance at our problems and gaze at Jesus. Glance at the news and gaze at the Word of God. And glance at Facebook, but let's get our faces in the book. Let's glance at what's going on, but comprehend that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you believe that, would you say amen today? He's the same. They were astonished. But look at verse number 10. "And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." You and I saw last week, when you and I followed him, it changes other people's lives as well. They all saw it. From the shore they saw it. The disciples, soon to be disciples, saw it. The men in the other boat, the partners, they saw it. When others look at our lives, hold on, tune in right here. When other people look at our life, do they want what we have? "Well, no, Pastor, because I still rent, or I live in a kind of not the greatest of house, the greatest neighborhood, or my neighborhood's this, or I don't drive." No, hold on, time out. I'm not talking about what we have physically. I'm talking about, do others want what you and I have spiritually? Pastor, why don't we fill this place with people? I'll tell you why we don't fill this place. Part of the problem is this world doesn't want what Christianity is. This world doesn't want what Christians have. Why? Because they view us on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook just like every other lost person out there. Depressed and discouraged and down and complainers and, oh, woe is me and the world and churches fighting churches and Christians fighting Christians. Let me tell you, friend, hey, I think many of us in this room, if we aren't saved already, would look at the state of Christianity today and say, you know what? If that's what Christianity has, I don't think I'm really missing out on anything. And yet, the God of this Bible is truly a God that works miracles, and He's amazing, and He's big, and it's incredible. When you and I let His light shine through us, check it out, it changes other people's perspective about the God of this Bible. And then I get it from Hollywood. Hollywood drags our God through the mud, using His name in vain, damning His name. Have you noticed? I don't know if you've noticed lately, but my goodness, it seems like everybody's using the word Jesus Christ now. Notice they never say Muhammad. They never take Buddha's name in vain. But you know that the name that they drag through the mud is the name that is above every name. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Excuse me, friend, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet when others look at our life, do they want what we have? Man, when I meet people in the grocery store, at the gas station, I told you Wednesday night, I'm not super excited about gas prices right now. I'm not real happy with what's taking place in politics. And I think we're doing a disastrous job at running this nation right now. It's personal. That's not from the Bible. I'm just saying. That's my own personal opinion. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't want my life to just be known as the dude that always goes around town complaining about everything. I'd much rather be known about the man that walks around town and has a God that he trusts in. And he's not worried about gas prices. And he's not worried about how much milk costs. And he's not worried about supporting a family of five. And he's not. Why? Because he gets together every Sunday and Wednesday and celebrates that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. So for following that takes place here. But Jesus said in verse number 10, he said, fear not. This emotion Jesus could sense was fear. Christian, I want to help us, and then I'm going to just move right along here. You pray for me today. Watch now. I think fear has grasped us as Christians. We have left the book of Daniel. We have left the book of Revelation. And we have now held on to whatever Fox or CNN is feeding us. And now the doctors and now monkeypox and corona this and that. And we've almost, I'm not saying we shouldn't fear those things or be foolish or not take care of ourselves. You know my heart by now as a pastor. But I will tell you this. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Isaiah said it like this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by thy right hand of righteousness. It was the psalmist that said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You and I, we are forsaken. What are we forsaken? Check it out, what Jesus said. He sees her astonished. He sees the amazing. He says, look, I don't want you to fear. And in the day and age that you and I live, we should not be shocked. Why? Because the Bible has it written out for us. You and I should not be, oh my word, what's happened? I thought I'd never see the day. Well, let me tell you, Bible believers are saying this. We knew the day was coming. We knew we'd live in the great falling away. We know we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And how many are excited? We're going home soon anyways. Amen. Now, so I get excited because I can't do this all on my own today. But I'm telling you, when I think about heaven, we're going home, friend. Now watch this. There's a forsaking. But then there is a following. You see, there is a mission change that takes place. Verse number 10, it says this. Watch with, look at it here with me. Let me get my Bible open back up. It says this. There's James, John, fear not at the end. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Catch men. The mission went from catching fish in the first several verses to now catching something else. We see take place in the life of Peter is that he gets a new mission from the Lord. You and I also see this great miracle in our life the day that we were saved. You and I felt the Holy Spirit knocking at our door, our heart's door. We invited the Holy Spirit in. We accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We repented of our sin. We believed in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we asked God to save us. Now listen, friend, if that's your testimony today, then your mission is now different than that of the lost world. The lost world is still catching fish. Our mission has changed. Before we were saved, watch now, our mission was self. Our mission was, how do we take care of me, I? How do I climb a corporate ladder? How do I live for me? What can I gain? But after you and I were saved, watch now, it is not the mission of us. It is the mission of what does God have for you and for me living on this earth. The mission is no longer, how can I gain? What can I do? No. The mission now is, God, what do you want me to do with the life that I have here on this earth? And what God begins to show in that very moment to Peter is still what he is showing to you and I today. And that is this, the goal, the mission above all else. You ready for this? The goal must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The goal must be souls. The goal must be a reaching out to those who are lost. You see, souls are the number one mission. Proverbs says it like this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is why Jesus was here. This is why Jesus had a ministry. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 17 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. What does that word come mean? It means this. I want you to come. I want you to see. I want you to hitch up. I want you to let me work through you. Why? Because what Jesus taught us through his word, you ready for this? Is that every soul is important. Yeah, but do you believe that? Friend, I don't think we do. Well, that's your opinion, maybe. But I really don't think we do. Every soul's important. The Bible says it like this. What man among you having 100 sheep and lose one of them doth not leave 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? Romans 15:25. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints to win. Watch now. Galatians 2. We should go unto the heathen. Acts 28:26. Go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to the Spirit. But why? Why is this so vitally important? Why, Pastor, would you say, we don't care? Let's just take the last 2 weeks. How many times have we witnessed? How many tracts have we handed out? How many people have we told that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell? We're so obsessed with us. We're so obsessed with our summer. We're so obsessed with gaining. We're so obsessed with the things of this life. And friend, I'm not preaching against it. I love all those things just as much as the next person. But I'm here to tell you, we do more complaining than we do winning. I can name a list of 15 politicians right now. And some of you in this very room, probably right along with me, and say, yeah, I can't stand that person. Oh, man, they make me sick. Boy, they've been in politics, so they're the wicked of wicked, wicked. Look, we can sit here and complain all we want to. But you know what's more important than the way they vote or how they feel about abortion or homosexuality or marriage or the whole transgender issue? Excuse me, friend. Do you know what is more important than that? Is that their soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. But Pastor Fo, I think we've come to a place, I don't know if we care anymore. We've become obsessed with our religious rhetoric. We've become obsessed with the way we want to worship. We talk more about how music is run or how a church service is run or whether to call it a connection group, life stage, or Sunday school class. We spend more time arguing about the frivolous things of this life than we do caring for our neighbors and the lost people that are in this county, in this town, in this city, all around us. And this is not Cross Point Baptist. I'm talking about churches across our nation obsessed with what the church is doing down the street, or the compromise that took place here, or the family that we knew was going to go by the wayside. Excuse me, friend. What happened to the mission? What happened to the lost souls? What happened to not just coming in and feed me and my entertainment and my way of worship? What happened to you and I not being fishers of fish, not being fishers of the culture, not being fishers of society or vacations or what we want or the 401k? What happened to being fishers of men? Where are we, friend? Pastor, why? We got visitors here today. This is super awkward for them. And you're a little bit passionate. And can you like turn it around a little bit? I can't. Because there's a judgment coming. We in this room need to be reminded of that judgment. And those of you tuning in live stream need to be reminded of this judgment. And the churches in this country and around the globe need to be reminded, including this man right here, there is a judgment coming. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Watch that. Anyone with a decent amount of character in the world we live in tries to be on time. If you have character, your parents taught you, when you say, I'm going to be there at 11:45, you're to be there on time. We understand this. But at times, whether it's a doctor's appointment or school or work, at times we can't make that appointment. We're late, or we got to cancel, or I can't be there. We know this. There are excuses that you and I have of these appointments that we cannot make. But friend, there is one appointment that you and I will not miss. And that is an appointment with God Almighty. It is appointed that you and I one day will not be on this earth. We will be buried somewhere if God doesn't come back. I want to remind us today, this appointment, no man, woman, boy, girl, child can get out of. The Bible refers to those who are not saved. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In the book of Mark, Jesus said, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Luke wrote it like this, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to be lost? What it means to be lost is a person who has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have never been, John chapter 3, born again. Therefore, you and I have to comprehend that in this very room, every single one of us have an appointment. You and I will not miss that appointment. There are going to be two different types of judgments that are there. There's going to be the judgment for those that are saved, where you and I will give an account for what we have done on this earth. You and I will then tell Christ, or he will show and reveal to us, and there'll be things that are wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll burn up. That's not part of the message today. There is also going to be a judgment for those which are, watch the warning here, lost. And it's a terrifying day. Contrary to what country music singers write, it's not going to be a party in hell. Contrary to what Hollywood pumps out, Satan is not some red figure with two horns, a little pokey stick with a tail. It's not all fun and games. In the book of Luke chapter 16, there's an account of Lazarus and a rich man. This rich man dies having lived it up, had the popularity, had the food, had the servants, had the maids. He had it all. And then he died lost. And the Bible gives in 6 or 7, 8 verses from 19, actually longer than that, all the way down to verse number 31. It gives us a glimpse into what hell is like. It gives us a glimpse at eternity. The eternity for that lost man that died that many years ago. Can I tell you, friend, the torment that he has went through in that passage of Scripture. Can I tell you, friend, he's still going through it today. The torment of hell never ends. The moment that a lost person finds themselves in this torment, from that passage, we understand they know why they are there. At that moment, they'll never see a flower or sunrise. They'll never hold a newborn baby. They'll never vacation or soak their feet in the ocean or hear a bird sing. At that moment, their life ends. Where forever there will be screaming. And torment, and darkness, and gnashing of teeth. Throughout history, it is recorded of lost men lying on their deathbed, slipping into eternity. We don't read or hear very much about this anymore because of modern day drugs and because of morphine and other things that we are allowed to use that allow the unconscious to slip into eternity. That hasn't always been the case. The author Voltaire, an atheist who fought Christianity, said, and I quote, "I am abandoned by God, dying on his deathbed. I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. On his deathbed, the notes were written about him. His condition had become so frightful at the time of his death that his lost associates left his bedside. His nurse said repeatedly, for all the wealth in Europe, I never want to see another infidel die. Thomas Hobbes, while on his deathbed, screamed, I am taking a fearful leap into the dark. Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, said, until this moment, I thought that there was neither God nor hell. Now I know that there are both, and I am doomed to hell by the judgment of the Almighty. It was Charles IX, the King of France, who screamed out, what blood, what murders, what evil counsels I have followed. I am lost, and I see it well. Terlin said, I am suffering the pains of the damned. A.T. Adams on his deathbed screamed, I am lost, lost, damned, damned forever. His agony was so great, he tore the hair out of his head as he cried, I can see the old devil in the room. It is written that he screamed louder and louder, help me, help me, it's too late, stay with me, please, for God's sake, stay with me. I cannot left to be bare alone. The devils are come, the devils are come, hell and damnation is upon me. It was Mirabeau that said, give me more opium that I may not think of eternity. It was Dr. Brown in the early 1900s that cried out, devils are in the room, devils are in the room, ready to drag my soul down to hell. I see them, I see them. Hell, hell, hell. His family fled in terror from the house where he screamed. Friend, the Bible says it like this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you may be sitting here today and say, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about my soul. There are those in the Indianapolis area that, friend, I'm here to tell you that they'll tell you, well, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody's ever told me of hell. Nobody's ever told me of heaven. Nobody's ever told me about Jesus. Nobody's ever told me about the atonement or blood. Nobody cares for me. But let me tell you something, friend. Whether you're watching via live stream or watch this video 2 months from now, or you're sitting in this room, I'm here to tell you, friend, there is a God in heaven that loves you. There is a God in heaven that cares deeply about you. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 4, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The woman at the well knew he loved her, that Jesus loved her. There was that Pharisees that brought that young lady that had committed adultery, and Jesus, looking at them, said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And none of them stayed. They all left. And Jesus asked the lady, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said this, I love these words, no man, Lord. The maniac of Gadara, he knew Jesus loved him. The thief on the cross, he knew Jesus loved him. Understand today, friend, you may sit here and say, nobody cares, but friend, Jesus cares. I don't like talking about hell. It's in the Bible. I don't like hearing preaching on it. The Word of God talks about it more than it does heaven. Yet in this pampered age we live, we want to get away from it. As much as I know my calling is sure to preach the Word of God, I awake at night, I pray, I fast. But friend, I'm telling you, I don't like preaching messages like this. But God forbid the men of our pulpits around the globe step back and say, well, it's going to offend too many people. Let me tell you something. Hell is offensive and it's real. Who wants me in hell, Pastor? Satan does. Satan does. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Pastor, how do I avoid hell? The Bible's very clear, friend. It's not Pastor Shepherd. Okay, let me tell you what I think. No, it's not Cross Point Baptist Church. You know what? We've been around for a long time, many decades, and here's the conclusion we came to. No, hold on, time out. It's not Grandma, Grandpa. This is not family tree. This is not religion. Why don't we just get down to the nitty gritty? Do you want to avoid hell? I do, Pastor. Then you have to know that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. Galatians chapter 3 says, and the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. You ever done wrong? Yeah, I've done wrong. I'm in here. I've ever... Look, but it's all on the side now. Visitors, just come on, get on board for a second. How many has ever sinned in here? Would you raise your hand? Just go ahead and raise it. Go ahead, I'm going to look around. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar, so you're a sinner, okay? So we're all in this thing together. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. No, not you, Pastor. I know it's so hard to believe, but you ask Carrie, she'll tell you, look, I am a sinner, man. I'm a sinner. In order to go to heaven, you must admit you're a sinner. You have to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 20, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26, they should repent and turn to God. Luke 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know you're a sinner. You repent. God, I'm sorry of my sin. God, I'm turning away from my sin. I am turning to you to have that change. You must put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is believing by faith that Jesus came. He had a ministry. He gave his life. He died. But check it out. By faith, we believe that he's not dead. 3 days later, that grave was split wide open and he is alive today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to give them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Romans 6 says, "The gift of God is eternal life." Check it out. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that you came and that you died and you paid the penalty of sin for me. And God, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. God, would you be my Savior? Hold on, you say, "Pastor, that can't be it." That's it. No, there has to be something else. There's not. It's not an infomercial. It's not a sales gimmick. It's the gospel. But church, I think we lost that vision. Pastor, time out. We're a growing church. We've got three members we're voting on today. Three families coming. No. Time out. This is not a cross point thing. This is a body of Christ. Time out. This is our mission. This is who we are. This is what we do. If I'm a coach and I bring my team on the floor and I say, "Look, okay, huddle up. Here we go. Here's our mission. Win the game. Now, let's get in here. I'm going to pray for our team and then let's go. We're going to go win this game." And I pray and when I open my eyes, All my team members are everywhere else. They're at the concession stands. And they're getting cotton candy, Brother John. And they're getting their Diet Cokes and their Cokes. And they're running around. And then the rest of my team, they're over there. And they're teenagers. They're flirting with the girls. And then the other team, they're over here. And they're on their phones. Fortnite, I'll be with you in just a second, Coach. Hey, the game's starting. Wait, now the game has started. Guys, come on. We're playing. Guys, we're supposed to be on the court. Having a winning, and we'll be there. And our God in heaven's looking at us. And we got a goal and a job. And we're playing with the cotton candy. We're messing with our phones. And we're complaining to Coach, "The other team's too big. We're never going to win. It's impossible. You know, Coach, I'm 5'10". They're all 6'9". We're not going to win. So it's just useless." We're having a mission. We got to forsake fear. We got to follow him. Hey, family. When's the last time we complained? When's the last time we fretted, worried? When's the last time my? Pretty recent, yeah. When's the last time we opened the Word of God and we showed them hell's coming? It's coming. You don't get out of it. Neither did I. But I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so can you. The lost and the saved. Big difference. Several history books that is written about those who have been saved, who just like the lost on their deathbed, the historians wrote down, and I quote, George Washington's
final utterance. "Doctor, I'm dying, but I'm not afraid." It's reported that he folded his hands over his chest and ended his days on earth by saying, "It is well." 2 days after collapsing on the floor of the House of Representatives of a stroke, John Quincy Adams said, "This is the last of earth. I am content." Patrick Henry told his doctor as he was dying, "Sir," and I quote, "I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man that is about to die." D.L. Moody, and I quote, "Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. It is my coronation day." John Wesley's last words, "The best of God is with us." Stephen, being stoned to death on his deathbed, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Do you know him? And where's your mission? What are we following? I think it's time, ladies and gentlemen, that we quit playing. It's time we got back on the court, the game of life, and got back to our mission. It's time we realized who's in the boat with us. It's time that we realize this and out there, and what we read on the news and saw on the news even this morning and last night, it's all going to come to an end. And after that, the judgment. Are we telling people about that judgment? I think this morning, friends, family, visitors, I think it's time we got back on our knees at Cross Point and just gathered with deacons and Sunday school teachers and moms and dads and single people and college students. Just come up around this altar and just say, "God, God, I haven't been about your business. God, I'm sorry. But Father, with your help today, that changes. I'm going to tell everybody I know. Hell is coming. But there's an answer. And it's the sweetest name I know. Jesus."